Greetings to each of you this evening. In Jesus' name. I have a story for the children again this evening. If you guys enjoy stories, you can start working your way up here to the front. Okay, y'all see that okay? I think so. Well, I've got a Bible story this evening that I want to share with you. And I want you to listen really close, because when I get done, then we're gonna preach about that and draw some principles from it. I want to tell you a story about a young man named David. Remember? And a bad man named Saul. Remember that guy? Yep. Okay. So one day, Saul was chasing David, and David was running for his life. Remember, he was running and hiding, and naughty Saul was chasing him. And he chased him out into the wilderness one time. And Saul set up camp. And he didn't know that David was nearby. So one time he did it in a cave, and another time they were in the wilderness. We're going to put these guys up here. Over here, this is David and his men over here. And they, fortunate enough, found a bush kind of to hide behind over there. And so Saul and all his guys, they're coming from over here. And David and his men, they see him coming. And they set up camp here. It's a nice little place here. They found a place to get some water. And so Saul here. I'm sure I got the right guys here. Yeah. So Saul here lays down on his bed. And they put his sword right there. Put his water bottle right there. And all these other guys, this is David's army. This is Saul's army. So they all come down here, and Saul's got some people here who are supposed to be watching for him. See that guy right there? He's supposed to be watching. And anyway, he fell asleep. Seems like I'm missing some people, but that's enough people to demonstrate. And David and his men are over here on the side, and they're watching. And Saul's coming out here and trying to kill David. Okay? And David was a good boy, and Saul was naughty. So I'm going to read you some of what the Bible says, the Bible story. It says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was coming very deed." That means that he really was coming. He wanted to make sure. "And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, captain of this host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him." So this is just an idea of what it looked like. It's not exactly what it looked like. You know that. So David comes down. He sends some spies out there and makes sure that Saul's coming, and finds out he sure is. And so then Saul goes down to his camp, or David goes down to Saul's camp and finds him sleeping. And David Abishai went with David. So David's just a young man. And David walks down, he gets out, he comes down to the camp. And there's Abishai, there comes with him. The reason we know he was a young man, he's somewhere in his 20s. So we don't know exactly how old David was, but he was somewhere, he wasn't 30 years old yet. He was somewhere in his 20s, maybe his mid-20s. Okay? But he was probably a little bit younger than me. And so he was in his 20s and likely middle to upper 20s. Because he started reigning when he was 30. So David and Abishai are both young men. They're around my age. So Abishai says to David, then said Abishai to David. So Abishai here is talking to David, and they both came down here to see the camp. God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. So you have a situation where Saul is chasing David, trying to kill him. And now David comes upon Saul while he's sleeping, and David could kill Saul. He could. And Abishai, his friend, told him he ought to do it. Get rid of this guy that's trying to kill you. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. We were reading this in Bible time a while back, and a little guy said, what's a bolster? That's like his pillow. So they took his, David said, don't hurt him, but we want you to take his spear and his water. That was the best I could find there. So they took his stuff, and they go back, and they get far, far away. They get way back up here, okay? Far away. And they got his stuff. Okay. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it. Neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. So the people that were supposed to be watching out for Saul didn't do their job. And David went over to the other side and stood on top of an hill afar off. He went far away, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man, and who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the Lord, the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye kept not your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, O king, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. So Saul went back to his home, and David went and hid some more, because David knew that Saul was bad and that Saul would come after him again. So he knew better than to trust him. But that time Saul went back to his house and didn't kill David that time. But I want you to think about it. The fact that David, do you know why David didn't kill Saul? Did you understand why David didn't kill Saul?
Yeah.
It's because it would have been wrong for David to kill the king that God had anointed. Because that was God's position that God put him there. You understand that?
Yeah.
You understand that?
Yeah. Yeah.
He respected God's boundaries. Yeah. Calm down a little bit. And I want you children to remember that when you're living life, when you're going through life, you have mommy and daddy, those are God-ordained authorities in your life. There's other authorities in your life too, like church authorities and different people that are set over you to help you be good and tell you what to do. You need to respect those boundaries as God-ordained authority in your life and respect boundaries like David did.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to leave that up there like that. I think if you guys can be good a little bit longer, I will pick on you just a little bit more in a minute, and then I'll let you go back to your parents. So that was a little bit elementary, wasn't it, for us? And then we see David go on in life, and he continues to respect these boundaries, and he slays the Amalekite that slays Saul, instead of giving him a reward, as he anticipated. And then he slays the men that slew Ishbosheth wrongfully, instead of giving them a reward, as he anticipated. And David, while respecting God's boundaries, even though it made it harder for him now, was setting the stage for success in the next step. His next step of leadership in life. And here's what happened. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. So after all this, years and years of running for your life, and I want to add to this scenario a little bit of backdrop. Saul had taken David's wife and given her to another man. He was hunting David's life and trying to kill him. He ran ahead to get his family, all his family out of the country. When David stood there and looked at that guy, I guarantee you there was a lot of feelings. You go read the story. He'd slain all the priests of the Lord because they helped David. When David stood there and looked at that guy, that was the biggest problem in the world. And he could have trampled a boundary right then and solved a big problem. Or would it have created a big problem? And that's where faith comes in. You never looked at a problem in your life like David looked at Saul that night. I can about guarantee it. I don't know everybody's situations in life, but I can about guarantee it. I don't think anybody would put their and stand there and look at that guy. Maybe some of us have had some hard problems, but to stand there and look at the guy that was out there that night camping to kill you, the guy who had taken your wife and given her to somebody else and you had to flee for your life, the guy that had slain everybody he could find that helped you along your way, you'd been running for years, all because you had done right, not because of anything wrong you had done. Listen to that. All because you had done right. Oh, you think you did something good and your God-ordained authority had a problem with it or didn't understand it, or I didn't do anything wrong. David did something right, nothing close to wrong. Saul was more afraid of him because he was doing more right. And he stood there and looked at his problem that night and wouldn't trample a boundary for anything. You never had anybody give your wife to another man. Or chase you for your life. Like David did. And he stood there. And his friend said, God's delivered him into your hand. I'll kill him. You don't have to touch him. I'll kill him. I'll smite him once. Won't smite him again. I don't know why he said that. It was maybe his way of negotiating. Like maybe sound as small as possible. I'm sure that once was going to be enough. He had the peer pressure. He had the friend pressure. He wouldn't trample a boundary. Guys, that's powerful. That's extremely powerful. How hard is it to get you to trample a boundary? How hard is it to get you to be respectful against your God or help any boundary? This is the way David treated boundaries. That's why he became the king. That's why it says that David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. God brought him to that place. And you know what it says? And that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. That's important. Right. And there was another young man who had David for a king. A godly man. Oh yes, who made mistakes, but he was a godly man. And he loved this young man. And his name was Absalom. And he prepared himself chariots and horses and men to run before him and rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, he came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, "What city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that everyone which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice." Now you think, oh man, why did anybody listen to that? Look, look. He knew how to do it to suit you. Okay? And people today know how to do it to suit you too. And too many people listen to these people like Absalom. And too many people are like them. This is just an overall of what he did. This is the way it looked when God wrote it down. That was how it was. But he was a professional at it. He was trampling boundaries. He was, in a sense, slaying the Lord's anointed. He was destroying his influence. He was destroying the king's ability to lead. He was dividing the kingdom. Yes, he was indeed destroying the Lord's anointed. Does that bring it a little bit closer to home? Have you ever tried to destroy the Lord's anointed? Which would, could be God-ordained authority? Have you ever tried to trample and destroy boundaries that God has set? Would you have slain Saul that night? Well, God knows. Those are questions, though, that based on our character, God knows the answer to that. I want us tonight, this evening, to look at... I'm not going to preach about trampling boundaries too much tonight. Believe it or not. Looks like that's where we're going. I want to talk about maximizing your power of influence. Well, that sounds like a totally different sermon, doesn't it? What I want you to think about is that when David was standing in front of Saul, that was David's opportunity to give maximum impact to show, to teaching the concept of showing honor to God's authority. Honor to God's boundaries. Not when David was king. For the king to teach about honoring God-ordained authority needs to be done. But it has less impact. Right there was David's moment to give maximum impact to his men. His power of influence was at its greatest, at its peak, right then, to teach that principle. You understand that? Amen. I want us to talk about maximizing your power of influence. When you're standing there looking at your greatest enemy, and somebody's suggesting it to you, and that enemy has done you greater damage than anybody in the world can understand, and you've got all the reasons in the world why it would be justifiable. That is your greatest opportunity in the world to teach a principle. Someday could save your life or the life of your friend. Not to mention, it's the right thing to do. You think David would have ever been exalted? You think that David would have ever become David that we know of if he hadn't had this binding principle in his life? The rest of Absalom's story is something like, so the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. Anyway, they were slain and had a battle. The wood slayed more than the people did. That's probably a nice way of saying that God helped them out. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. He got his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away, left him hanging." Absalom principles in your life will do just that. And if they don't do it on earth, they will do it in eternity at judgment. David's principles established the kingdom. So let's talk about this a little bit. We've all got circumstances. There's no way I can go through all circumstances that we have or all the positions that we have that we can maximize on. But I'm going to go through a few of them and try to help us apply this principle of maximizing your power of influence where you are. It's called in preparation for the next step. That's what David was doing. He was maximizing his power of influence, and he was making great preparation for the next step in his life. He set an example of the kind of loyalty, the kind of service to God, the kind of respect for boundaries that would be a blessing to any kingdom. And then when he was put in the king's position, it was a blessing for him. So, I'm going to try to hit every age group here. I don't know how young we should start. Do y'all think you kind of understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? That's why you're up here. Figured you might. I wanted to talk to you first. What could you do to maximize your power of influence? You've got a power of influence that I don't have. Every time you move to the next step of authority in your life, you lose a very powerful power of influence. You lose it. You may or may not believe it, but the hardest thing for me when it came time for me to get married, I was so excited. It had been a long haul. But one of the hardest things that was for me to handle and that made me cry about it right after I got married was the fact that I can't help the young people do it right like I could. Now I'm married. They're not going to listen to me anymore. I'm losing my power of influence to help the other young people. That was one thing I was thinking about constantly when I was going through some hard stuff to go through, trying to do it right. I was like, maybe someday, very likely in the days that we live in, somebody else is going to go through something similar. I need to try to set an example that they can follow. Because once I'm out of this, to try to help somebody else and tell them how to do it isn't going to work if I didn't do it half a hoot. There's a special place there in any hardship. So children, you have a very special power of influence. Daddy can tell you to be good and to share your toys. And Daddy can discipline you for not being good or not sharing your toys. And that can help you be good. So I have some power of influence there. Okay? But if Jonathan listens to what Daddy says, Daddy wants us to share our toys. Daddy wants us to have a good attitude. Daddy wants us to say thank you. When you understand what I'm saying, and you can do it as a child, you can do it and show Joshua how to be good, how to share the toys. You can show them how to do it, make it look possible. When you can do it for Rosie and you can do it for Mabel, you can hear what Daddy's saying and you can do it, show them how to do it. That has a very powerful influence on your brothers and sisters. You understand what I'm saying? That makes Daddy very happy. I need that help. I need your help to show the next child what to do. I need Timothy's help to help my Jonathan and Joshua be good. You understand what I'm saying? Whenever Daddy tries to help you be good, he can only say so much and do so much. But there's a power of influence in all the little cousins and all the little friends. You have that power of influence. And if you listen to what you're told and you try to listen and do what I'm talking about tonight and be good and show your cousins and your friends how to be good, it can really help my little children be good. You understand? It can help Mark be good. That's a very powerful influence that you have. And we can't have that power of influence because we're adults. We're mommy and daddy. We can't be a little child and show you how to be good. You understand? That makes sense? Did you know that your Sunday school teacher needs you to be a good example to the other students? Because I can't be a 5 or 6 year old. I can't be a 10 year old or a 15 year old anymore and be a good Sunday school student and show them that it's possible and it works. I can't do that. You understand? So whenever you memorize your verses good and it helps other people memorize their verses good, and when Mark says his verse is really good at Sunday school, and then Jonathan hears Mark say his verse is really good, that encourages Jonathan to say his verse is really good, doesn't it? Yeah. That's how it works. You've got a power of influence there that I don't have and that your Sunday school teacher doesn't have, because we can't be your size and do that. It's called positive peer pressure. It's when your friends are all being good, or at least you have a friend that's being good, and that encourages you to be good. It shows you how to do it. Does that make sense? Do you think you can do that? Do you think you can be really good and help my children be good? And then maybe you can be really good and help Timothy be good and Mark and Rosie and all the rest of you? Think you can do that?
Yeah.
That would help so much. Mommy and daddies need little children to be good and to help the other children understand how to be good. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Try to remember that. Now I want you to go back with your parents and you can sit there and listen to what Daddy says, or what I say, the rest of the evening and listen to the message, and you see if you can, if it can help you understand what I'm trying to teach you, so you can go home and be really good. And with all of you start being really good, that would be really nice. That would give us some really good peer pressure, and it would make it really not fun to be naughty anymore, wouldn't it? Yeah. Positive peer pressure. We need your help. Why don't you go ahead and go back to your parents? Y'all know what's coming now, don't you? This is a principle that can totally transform your life. It can totally transform your outlook, why you do what you do. I got a big question for us to answer, and that is it all about you? When you make decisions in life, is it all about you?
Come on.
And your agenda? What makes your decisions? You know, God knows that.
Right.
Or is it all about God and His agenda? Listen, if it's all about you tonight, you need a different sermon, okay? But if it's about God and His agenda and you just want some, you need some help or some guiding principles to help you maximize your potential for God's service, you're in the right place tonight. I want you to listen so close. This is so important. You've got every single category has such a potential power of influence and leadership in your position that those who look like they're in charge don't have. And we need your help all the way down.
Right. Yeah.
Next, we'll address teenagers. Wow, what a prime opportunity to use your power of influence to help your peers. Because you're a teenager too. Remember David? He wasn't king yet. That was a prime opportunity and he didn't miss it. He didn't miss it and he didn't miss it the next time and he didn't miss it the next time and he didn't miss it the next time. That was the time for David to be teaching with his actions. Respect for the king. Respect for the king. Right then was the time.
Right.
How many people want to pass over that time and then teach it when they're the king? What I'm going to teach you tonight is going to help you be a step ahead.
Right.
Preparation for the next step. You will be a step ahead and there will be more success. A lot more success. Your influence will go a lot farther. Your words will have a lot more punch. If you were preparing for the next step when you get there. Now when David's king and he says, you know, I don't think that's appropriate for you to treat the king that way. Everybody knows, yeah, I saw David with Saul. I saw David when they killed Saul and he killed them. I saw David when Ishbosheth, yeah. So now he's in a king position. It's more awkward to teach on that. But his life from before speaks for him. Without that, his words are almost empty. If you can plan ahead like that, you're a very wise person. It's very rare. It's very rare. You should be rare. A teenager with a good brain that's committed themselves to Christ, has made a profession like what was made when you committed your life to Christ, should be rare if you weren't telling a lie. Right? Should be. And yet it's still rare. Very rare. For even that type of person who's done that to really put to practice what we're talking about tonight. And I'm not going to say it's intentional or unintentional or whatever. That's all for God to judge. But the reason I'm speaking on it tonight is to give us a clear understanding. And then if it's unintentional, you're going to blossom. And some of you already get this principle and are, I'm sure, striving in that direction. So none of this is accusative. If you're striving in that direction, and when I start sounding risky, you're going to start saying amen, because you're going to know this is a real problem. Young person, don't be slowed down by flattery. Don't even listen to it. There's a lot of people out there that aren't striving to be a David. And they would flatter you long before you ever passed a test like that. And if you let flattery make you feel good and slow you down in your spiritual life, you'll never feel the necessity to pass a test like that. You go ahead and just wait to absorb anything like that until God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You just wait for that day. If mommy and daddy think you're good and everybody else thinks you're good, that's great. You should have that testimony with those around you, but don't let it slow you down. Don't let it think you've arrived anywhere. If David had done that, he would never excel where he excelled to. God doesn't need average people. Don't let flattery or encouragement go to your head. Let it go to your feet. That's what it's supposed to do. If we're working on a job and I say, you're doing really good. That's amazing. I can't believe how much y'all got done. That was amazing. And then I come back tomorrow and it's pulled back 20%. I won't be able to give praise very much because they let it go the wrong direction. If God blesses you with ability and opportunity, and you feel that encouragement, don't let it go to your head. He wants it to go to your feet.
Amen.
A lot of times, authority hesitates to give affirmation because they're afraid it's going to go to your head. Because so many times it does. If they knew it would go to your feet, you'd probably get more. Remember that. If you can remember anything. That includes not letting it make you proud. If you humble yourself, let God exalt you. But when God begins to exalt you, like David, God doesn't have a lot of people like this. If you determine in your life to abide by God's standards like this, God may have something for you to do. He may put you through trials like this. He may have something for you to do. If He begins to use you to do something, the worst thing for you to do is change the recipe and let it go to your head. That was Saul's tragic story. God found a man that was perfect for being king in Israel. He exalted him to the top when he was little in his own sight. He let it go to his head and it ruined him. And he became the naughty Saul that was seeking David, a man after God's own heart. Saul was handpicked because of his character and it. Remember that David perceived the Lord had established him king over Israel, and then he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. It's for his people's sake, not yours. It's not about you personally. It's about God's work. That's why I said, is it all about you, your agenda, or God and His agenda? Like, well, Nathan, why are you picking on the achievers, not the lazy people? Well, I get your point. It's because if you put to practice what I'm talking about this evening with everything you got, very likely God's going to need you someday. And I wanted to say all of that first before I got into it. We'll deal with lazy people. Lazy people are lazy people. They're hard to help. But it's so important for the big achievers to understand the principle that I just spoke. That is so important. You can be little in your own sight, handpicked by God, given blessing and honor and position, and be end up being a Saul that's going to kill David because you let that exaltation go to your head. You better be prepared for that. You better not let that happen. If God gives you ability and a sharp brain and whatever He gives you, extra abilities, He's doing it for His people's sake, not yours. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. And you better use it for that. So, teenagers, this is a question that I think everyone in every category, wherever you find yourself, should ask yourself if you want to understand where to go with this message tonight in your situation. What are the common pitfalls, common problems for people in my situation? What would be the common pitfall for someone in my situation? And in this situation, it's teenagers. There is a tendency, as young people grow up and go from being a child to being full grown, and they want to be treated like an adult ASAP, as soon as possible. There is a tendency for pride, There's a tendency for a know-it-all attitude. A know-it-all attitude. If you're a teenager, you need to look at these tendencies for teenagers and realize this is your moment. This is your moment to have maximum power of influence to fix these problems for teenagers. Not when you're my age. That's not the prime time. This isn't the best time. The best time was when I was a teenager. Listen, this is your moment. Don't be like everybody else. Make sure your elders know that you appreciate their guidance, their opinion. There's situations where you can't take it every time. Make sure they know you appreciate it, you considered it, you're listening. You've prayerfully considered it, and you're very slow to do anything otherwise. Amen. Set the perfect example so that your peers, the people that you have so much influence on, that I can't influence like you can. Don't fall into the snare of the devil with the know-it-all attitude and take him straight to hell. And remember, someday, you might have teenagers. Someday, teenagers might be affecting your little children. And if you were able to set that, use your maximum power of influence then, and turn some tide, or at least have that testimony behind what you say later, when it would almost be empty to say it. If you could have that testimony to give it more thrust, you'll carry that with you the rest of your life because you're only a teenager once. You'll only have that opportunity once. Once David was king, he couldn't say, okay, I get it. Now let's go back and play David and Saul again. I want to make a good example. It's over. Someday you're going to need that power of influence to have an effect again and again and again. Preparing for the next step. Maximum power of influence. You can't separate the two. I tried to pull those two sermons apart and make two out of it. I couldn't separate it because it's the same thing. There's a tendency for teenagers to have show disrespect and disregard for authority. Because of their know-it-all attitude. But these will overlap, but they hit different points exactly. There's a tendency. I'm not accusing teenagers here of anything. If you're a teenager, I think you're smart enough to know that there's a tendency for that if you've looked around the world. Disrespect for authority. Now is your opportunity to show respect for authority so that when you're king, you can teach on respect for authority and maybe make a difference. Do your authorities feel like you respect them? Their opinion, their preferences. Do your peers feel like you respect and honor your authority behind their back? Would you feel respected if you were your authority in this situation? Everything with the exception of violating God's opinions and preferences. And that is a valid exception. But on the other hand, I'm talking to a crowd that shouldn't have to deal with that too much. And most of the time, it's due to the tendency towards pride and a know-it-all attitude is why there's disrespect for authority. Most of the time, it's not someone needing to follow God and disregard authority. If someone's in that situation, you can still know before God that you are honoring your authority and respecting your authority if you do it in a proper way. Remember, it's not because somebody falsely accused you. It's not because somebody gave you a spanking when you didn't deserve it. We're not talking about that. David was being chased for his life because he was good. Remember that. Keep it all in perspective. We're not talking about, well, I have a legitimate excuse. No. We're talking about somebody making you do something ungodly and you having to resist that. Okay? Other situations can come under David's example. Lost his wife, running for his life, has a friend encouraging him to do it. He's probably the only person in the world that he knows of that would do what he did. Think about that. Are you okay with that? Do you have that kind of a relationship with God where you would be okay with that? Or do you just need it to be justified in the eyes of your friends and then it's okay? Is that how you respect boundaries? Disregard for cautions and boundaries. Do those giving cautions to you feel like they're wasting their time? Would you feel comfortable sending your teenager on a risky task if they listened to you with the same carefulness that you do to your authorities? Right now, you're setting the stage. Right now, you have a prime opportunity to show teenagers how to live like Jesus would live if he was in your situation. You've got the maximum power of influence on teenagers because you are one. What about the tendency towards gossip? And I know some of these tendencies will have more of a tendency on this side and less of a tendency over here. And some will have more of a tendency over here and less over here. This is just talking about this age group. The temptation to overcome insecurities while you're growing up and you're having friends by putting somebody else down. Would you trample that boundary to save your reputation or whatever you felt like you were doing? Would you do that? It's not the time to cry and teach against gossip when you're the one getting gossiped about, okay? The time to teach against it is when you're the one that somebody's wanting to tell an exciting story to. And you want to hear it, but you realize, this isn't appropriate. This isn't for us to talk about. I don't want to hear it. You've just done a powerful thing to that person that was talking to you. It may not change them, but it certainly gives you maximum, you have a maximum opportunity right there. You're in the moment where you'd be most tempted to fail. Manipulation to authority is a strong temptation in young people too. And that manipulation to authority can be all the way. Not just teenagers or young people. Are you more concerned about adjusting the authority to please your preferences or adjusting yourself to please their preferences in the Lord? Would you like a young person that was more worried about adjusting your preferences to please their preferences or was more concerned about adjusting their preferences to please your preferences? Since they lived in your house after all, and you were their God-ordained authority after all. All of this is setting the stage for you to have a very fruitful relationship with God later or now. Laziness can be a tendency. Laziness. And that can go all the way up too. Nothing to stick with young people. But we're talking to them right now. Laziness could be me as much as anybody. Right now is a prime opportunity for you to show other young people not an example of laziness, but an example of whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In your memory work. With your dishes, with your laundry, with your chores and your work. Punctuality. Would you be excited if you had a child that followed your example? Would it be a blessing in your home? In the church? The Sunday school class? Would it inspire others to do better and go faster? Do more? Work harder? Be on time? If you're a lazy young person, and then you grow up and you try to teach your children not to be lazy, but everybody who knew you growing up knows you're lazy, and that gets out and your young people hear it, you're not going to be able to help them a stitch. And likely you're going to continue to be lazy while preaching on others to not be lazy because you don't want them to be lazy because you need more help because you're lazy. It rarely fixes itself. You've got a prime opportunity to take the tendency and not be that way. Amen. Be a powerful influence. Their mom and their dad can say, you're being lazy, you're being this. The Sunday school teacher can say, you're being lazy. But when the other Sunday school students aren't being lazy and they're being a wonderful example, I feel totally outdone in my power of influence when I've got a student who's doing it. I feel like he's got way more power of influence on the other students than I do. And it's so appreciated. When your parents are looking and they're dealing with disrespect or laziness or any of these things, and they see a young person who's not that way, who's living to be different, set the example, maximum opportunity, maximize it. It's such a blessing. And the person in authority feels like he's got all the influence. Thank you. I can just speak. That's all I can do. I can discipline. I can talk. But just for them to see their peer do it is so good. It's powerful. You can lead your Sunday school classmates in a good direction, almost in a more powerful way than the Sunday school teacher can. And you can help lead your brothers and sisters to God almost in a more powerful way than the Father can. And you can lead the church members into a right relationship with God in some ways in a more powerful way than the pastor can. And you lose that power of influence when you step up in authority. And if you care about those you're trying to influence, that bothers you. And sometimes you have to do it anyway. But we need people who get a vision for this and understand this. And the biggest thing in the world is not themselves. Amen. Another tendency for young people. Unauthorized pre-courtship. I don't know if anybody knows what that is. There's a strong tendency and temptation to set a wrong example in how to do this. And there's a lot of people that would love an excuse to do something, to have more liberties or to do it wrong. More slack. They could lead people down dangerous paths. Do you trust that the Lord is pleased with what He sees in your life and can provide the best companion for you? Are you setting an example that would be a perfect example for every young person to follow right now? Do you believe that the best testimonies are the ones where God's way is followed perfectly and your authority's preferences are practiced? Are God's preferences the guiding principle in all of your relationships? What would you consider a perfect example? Are you striving for that? This does not mean ignoring everybody. But it certainly excludes asking someone to marry you by looks before it's authorized to do so. You probably don't know what I'm talking about that either. Asking somebody to marry you by looks before it's authorized to do so? Exactly. And I know what I'm talking about. Look, young people, I'm on your team. I want you to have a testimony that inspires others in godliness. Not just the run-of-the-mill stuff. I've seen man's way. I've seen the tendencies to do this stuff that's outside of the realms of the preferences of your authorities. That you wouldn't be honored if everybody knew everything. And neither would they. And I've seen it hurt people. I've seen it do damage. I've seen it not work out and cause a lot of pain and grief. It's just not the right thing to do. And I've seen it where people try really hard to follow their God-ordained leaders' preferences and whatever preferences they would feel like God would have in their situation and trust the Lord. And it can be a great blessing. It is the best way to get started on your journey. The question is, do you believe God's way is best all the time or just some of the time? And the reason I reference back to your God-ordained authority is because there are different standards, the different authority sees it not all exactly the same. I'm not giving you a cut and dried path. But I think if I can attach you to a God-ordained authority and ask for their preferences, there's usually enough wisdom there to really help you do well. And I think that you should do that. I think you should try to, in this situation of your life that's very sensitive and whatnot, very important, I think God would be honored to see you have that much faith in His program to seek for the wisdom of your God-ordained authorities and follow it. I think that would be a good way to come into favor with God. When He sees you respecting boundaries. In courtship, if you've been listening to what I said, to practice, you are determined to put to practice what we've been talking about, you're going to do well in this area. There's two things. Follow your good spiritual advice. It's an extremely good time to do the David thing and show proper respect for authority because you're about to be one. You need to think about that. There's a tendency for maybe the courting couple to get some ideas or for there to be a little bit of friction there because they want to do things sometimes the way they want to do things and whatnot. It's a good time to show proper respect for authority. Because you're about to be one. Young man, your wife-to-be will be watching how you respect the position of authority that you're about to step into. And that qualifies even if Saul is your authority. You can be respectful. David wasn't obeying Saul. David wasn't following Saul. He was running for his life. But there was boundaries that he would not cross. And Saul understood in his heart that David was right. Saul understood that, even as wicked as he was. And that is so important. Understand the potential weak spots and determine to be exemplary to show others a safe conduct. There's so many positions to consider, and I just got the little thing. We're about out of time and I'm not out of paper, so I hope you brought a little extra time with you. But There's so many positions to consider, and we're not going to go through them all, but we could just take this principle and extrapolate it in these positions, in this position, in this hard position, in this position with glory, in this position with its monotonous. You can take this principle and go a lot of places with it. What if I'm the brand new member of the church? Now what do I got as the power of influence there? I want to tell you, I wish sometimes I could be the brand new member of the church. There's a lot of things I would maximize on. And someday, you're not going to be the brand new member of the church. You might be in my position wishing that you could do a few things. That you could be there in that spot and say a few things at a certain time. You've got some great opportunity here. You've got a great advantage. Remember that the church you just came to, we're all people and we make mistakes. And you will encounter situations, particular problems related to how different church people relate to the new church member. Everybody's trying to start this new relationship. Okay? And there are some of us who are more concerned about helping that new member reach their spiritual potential for God. And there are some of us who are more concerned about making a relationship with that new member all by themselves.
Come on.
Someday, you might be in one of our positions, and it might be your convert that you've been working for years. You might be bringing them into the church. It might be your son. It might be your daughter. It might be your best friend that you've been praying for 10 years. Listen, right now you've got an incredible opportunity to help this body properly get deal with the unfruitful situations. You've got a prime opportunity on your hands. If I was a new member and I felt like somebody was coming to me and telling me things that they shouldn't be telling, I would not want you to tell my best friend that after working for years and telling them about the church and trying to bring them to Jesus and knowing that this is the best place for them. I would not want them to come and be met with that. That's not appropriate. You've got a prime opportunity that I do not have, where you can help your future friend. Maybe you can help them not encounter that situation. By in your situation, in a very careful and appropriate way, maybe get some counsel. But you let the person know, I don't know if that's appropriate for you to tell a brand new member. I think if I was the leadership, I probably wouldn't want you to come and tell the new member that. And so as a new member, I feel like it just isn't appropriate for me to listen to that. And what you're doing is you're being so smart, you're preparing, fixing this problem with the best maximum potential for your friend, your son, your daughter, your convert in 10 years. You're helping fix a problem that we all knew was there, but we couldn't fix it. And you're in a position where you can fix it. You can help us. It's a powerful position. Sometimes we don't see our own problems like that. But if someone would be in that position, most people are more insecure in that position and they don't feel like they can say anything. It's an awkward position to be in. Don't be that way. You're a soldier of the cross. You can really help us. We need help. If there's a situation like that, if it's me doing it, and you were to tell me that, that could really help me. I wasn't thinking. It would be very embarrassing for me. But it could really help me see something that was a problem with me. Don't waste that opportunity. Someday, you might wish so bad that you had taken that opportunity and prayed about it and used it in the most maximum wise way possible. Because you can only be the new member once. What about just being the old church member? Well, I've heard it said before. The pastor's family or another family or whatever is working really hard. It's their friend, it's their contact, and they're working to bring this person in. Whoever it may be, it doesn't matter. And they pour a lot of time and energy and money and just love into that person and trying to save them and bring them in and help them out. And then they bring them in, and then we're comrades. Now we got someone else to save. And we think you're all lined up in the ranks beside us and we're ready to battle. And maybe it was the leader in this situation that was involved there. And I've heard another old church member will tell that person, "Oh, just wait, the honeymoon will be over soon." How foolish is that?
Come on.
We were depending on you. We thought you were help now. We didn't know you needed the bottle anymore. We thought we could depend on you, comrade. The old church member has a power of influence to be there and support the leadership and say, "Look, we've been here a long time. We've been through a lot of rough stuff together. Build your leader up. Say something positive about him. He served you for so long. Yeah, he might have made a mistake or two in front of you. Might have seen it too. Was it right for Absalom to do that after David made his mistake? No, he was hanging in the branches soon. It's not appropriate for the leader to have to defend himself. But there's nothing like an old standby who can stand there and defend your leader. He needs that. It's appropriate. You have a position with your power of influence for the newcomer or for anybody to say, 'I've watched him for a long time. He never gives up. He's trying with all his heart.'"
Amen.
Give him the benefit of the doubt.
Right.
Looking forward to you being on the team. Put it in a good construction. Put it in the right light. You've got a powerful influence there. Don't waste it on garbage. Leaders should not have to be put in a position to defend themselves. But there's nothing like an old standby being an old standby and saying it for you. That's encouraging. They need that. He's not even saying amen because what I just said. Somebody else can say that this time.
Amen.
Well, and just like any situation under authority, there's that opportunity that you lose when you become an authority. And as parents, we're talking about the old church member. As parents, you should be the most prepared to understand what I'm speaking about and the power of your opportunity under authority because you have children under you. Remember that man that could understand Christ's chain of authority so well because he had soldiers under him? And Jesus is marvel. Wow. Parents, you should be able to have, we should be able to have a special insight. And just as heartily as we said amen to young people, honoring parents and being a good example for our young people, now we're talking about parents under church authority. Mm-hmm. It's still God-ordained authority over us,
right,
just like you are over your teenager. And there's just as much tendency, I don't know if it's just as much, but there's a lot of tendency for parents to feel like they're, and fathers, to feel like they're at the top of the authority scale now, just like there is teenagers when they become young men, that they can think for their own now. Thank you. And the Father doesn't think so, and God doesn't think so, and the Bible doesn't think so. Well, same with church membership or church followers to leaders in this situation. God didn't just put the church leadership over the top of the children. Okay, so there is a tier of authority. David, remember, he respected God's boundaries at great cost. Okay, so we're the most prepared to understand this principle because we have children. We can understand how that would work in our family and how we need that influence from their peers. We need that help from other young people. You wish you had peers for your children that would encourage them to honor and respect you, that would speak on your behalf, that would tell your children when they're disgruntled and talking to their friends, that their friend would say, hey, your daddy's done this and this and this. I think you're reading that wrong. I don't think you're understanding that right. Maybe you should go talk to your daddy. Put the best instruction. Wouldn't you like that? That would be so nice.
Come on.
You understand that, right? Church leader needs that too. Someone to give you the benefit of the doubt. It's gonna make, if we put all this to practice, we're gonna give the devil a hard time to create mutiny here.
Come on.
That's what it's all about. You know, I sit around and daydream about what would be the most biggest thing that I could get going here that would give him a hard time. And this one is high on the list. You don't want someone that's gonna be competing for the relationship and the influence of your children and drawing them away from you, if you're a godly parent. You shouldn't be doing that to the church leaders either. It's the same thing. It's God ordained authority. It's principles.
That's right.
You understand your vulnerability as a parent when raising young people and they have friends. If you understand that, then you understand the vulnerability of the pastor when he has a church full of people, and he loves them all, and he wants to help them, and they bring in new friends, and bring in new families. There's a vulnerability there. Be the friend to your pastor, to your church, to your God, that you would want your child to have found.
Good.
Now you should have a very clear picture of the principle I'm about to apply. Young person, are you listening? Hey, could you be that perfect friend for my child? I need it. Daddy here is not going to be jealous. Okay? That would be a fool.
Yes. Amen.
If you could help me encourage my child to memorize verses, to read his Bible, to honor his daddy and the church authority, to give me the benefit of the doubt, it would be so appreciated because I'm going to need it. Because I have a devil that's out there telling him everything else.
That's right.
Could you do that for my child?
Good.
I'm going to try to do it for yours. We need you. We need your talent. We need your love. We need your time poured into our children, but not to compete with God's work in their life. Not to compete. And all too often, we're useful agents of the devil and we're competing because it's all about us and our agenda. It's not about God and His agenda. If it's all about God and His agenda, you're getting gold tonight. You're getting the answer to a lot of problems. And it's so basic. So basic. Our church leaders need our love, talent, relationships, time, energy to be poured into the flock. They're not going to be jealous. But they don't need it to compete. They don't need it to compete with the work God's doing in the flock. And we have almost more power of influence with those in our category than the leaders because of our peer pressure. Peer pressure sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? That can be a good thing. Use your power of peer pressure. Be the nicest friend. Be giving. Be loving. Be talented. Be tactful. Build a relationship that's hard to break. And then push them towards God with peer pressure. That's a powerful influence. Extremely powerful. I think it's more powerful than the leadership position. Leaders understand their vulnerability. You think, oh, well, I'm in charge. It'll be this way. Yeah, right. You can say this way all you want. You need to lay that groundwork right now. You need to begin to turn the tide. You need to begin to build respect in Abishai for authority. Amen. So that when you're in authority, there's respect for authority.
Come on.
You need to be the one that pushes the young people, that guides the church membership, that speaks up for the leadership, that's just the person you would want to have if you were the one in the next step up. It's a powerful position. Sometimes I wish I could go all the way back to the bottom and help fix a problem down there that I can't fix. I have no influence to fix where I'm at. I need to show them. They don't understand. For me to say I would do it if I were there doesn't do any good. Are you there? Please do it. Show them. Be someone your leader can reference to. He needs that. God needs that. God used that in the Bible a lot. Wonder where we got examples. Wonder why God took so much pain to write it down. Maximize your current power of influence from a child through any circumstance you face in life. You might have a son someday in that same circumstance. Be an example. You can point back to it. Others can point back to it for you if they've been listening to what I've been telling and you don't have to speak for yourself. If others are doing the job for you. If others are speaking for your influence for you, you don't have to speak for yourself. And it's a lot more powerful that way. Don't waste current opportunities. Because it's so hard and I'm discouraged and I'm disgruntled and I'm just... Waste gold opportunities. You're going to want those so bad someday. You're going to want those. Don't forget you're preparing for the next step. You're preparing for success. You're preparing your friend for success. God will not exalt you if He does not convinced that it will further His agenda. So you've got to let that happen as well. My father's testimony has been a very powerful motivator in my life. I would say it was life-changing. His testimony, when he would share it at Bible, what he did at Bible camp and what he did in his school, and it was a powerful motivator. Who knows what I would be if it wasn't for that. Thank you. Can you give your children a powerful testimony? Can you show them how God can bring you through the darkest valley and you can stick right by Him and how He can bring you back to the mountaintop? Someday they're going to go through the darkest valley they've ever been through. Can you show them light? Can you give them hope? Can you help them be convinced to attach to God and have faith? If you're in a dark valley, it's a good opportunity for the future. You can put it in your satchel and wait. Bring it out someday and save a soul. Don't waste it. It might save your son or your daughter. Nothing like a beautiful testimony of a victory that God can bring you through. And it's not beautiful unless it was dark. This isn't near as beautiful unless you hear the backdrop of the story.
So what? He didn't kill the king. A lot of people didn't kill the king.
No, there's a story here. Yeah. It was dark. This is powerful. Because of how dark it was, and the darker and the harder it was, the more power that story has. And it's still firing me up today because of what he did there. Can you let your dark night, your very dark night, be turned into glory like this? This was so good that God told his story for him. Get a testimony like Joseph. Dark. Get a testimony like Daniel. It's called faith. God has proven himself trustworthy. Many, many times in the Bible. And people understand that. But when they see one of their peers trust God and go through something hard, even though it wasn't maybe 20% as hard as that, it was their peer. And they watched it. And it may have more power than that. Because you had the advantage of peer pressure. Prepare for the next step. Make it all good so when you move out of that realm and then the rest of your life, you're out of that realm. There's a lot of things I went through. I don't think I'll be through those things again. I got to be looking for the best opportunity where I'm at. Maximize what was my best power of influence. Leave it as good and beautiful as you can. We're human. We'll make mistakes. Don't let it drive you down. Show them how to get back up. Fast! Don't show them how to mull around! Stay down! Wherever you find yourself, maximize it! You've got a powerful influence there! So again, is it all about you? And your agenda? Or God and His agenda? If it's about God and His agenda, we have a great recipe to help God's agenda move forward in a powerful way against the working of the devil. Amen. Big question. Amen. That will be tested over and over and over and over. It's not the answer of one time that'll do it. It's the answer every time. What do you say? When you're counting the cost, is it me and my agenda or is it God and His agenda? If it's God and His agenda and that's what's most important, I'm going to do it. If you're looking forward and you go, you know what? I won't regret it if I do that. I don't want to do that. But I know if I do that, I won't regret it. You're preparing for the next step. Do it. Do it. Think ahead. Plan ahead. I want to read you a passage here, last but not least. We're building up from the children up, okay? I want to read you a story here in Luke. It says, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus that was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died also. That the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." I want you to think about the fact that this is a story that Jesus told of a reality that we could never get a glimpse of, but we got a glimpse of it here. And unfortunately, I'm sure this is a reality that has repeated itself innumerable times. Anyways, he finds himself afar off, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that you had good things in your life and Lazarus evil things. And he talks to him a little bit there. And this guy says, then said he, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. What did he realize at that moment? He had moved to the next step, and he wasn't prepared. He didn't maximize his opportunity for those around him, and he wasn't prepared for the next step. Period. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man is not content with that. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. You will leave a testimony. Like David. Will your testimony work in harmony with Moses and the prophets? Or will it be a competing influence that's there forever to your brethren, your peers, your church members? Are you going to be down there concerned because my peer pressure is going to have more power of influence than Moses and the prophets? Yeah, he knew the value of peer pressure. He knew they needed a peer to show up and tell them. The power of peer pressure. He wanted to go back so bad and tell them. I've been Moses and the prophets. Now I want to ask you this. They have Moses and the prophets. Now I want to ask you. If it was up to you, if you were living in David's time, if you were living in that time, if you were living in Moses' time, if it was up to you, would they have Moses and the prophets? If it was up to you to be Moses, could you? Would God have wrote your story down? You know, they didn't know God was writing their story down like this, and it was going to be preserved like this. Do you ever think about the fact that someday God is going to likely write your story down? Will we have Moses and the prophets example left for us from you that would be a life-saving example that he could say they have Moses and the prophets and that would bring them to me. They can hear them. See, these guys not only powerfully influenced those around them with that maximum peer pressure, they not only prepared for the next step, but then they left that. And we have Moses and the prophets as a guide. The next step. Are you the child of God that you would want to have if you were God? And this hits everybody at every level of authority. All the way. You can take everything that was spoken tonight and apply it to this right now. You know what? Just like the church leader needs your power of peer pressure to help the other church members help him. Just like the father needs the friend for his child. Their talent, their love, their time, their energy, their money, whatever their relationship, they need it. Not to compete, but to help. You have something that they don't have and they need it to forward their agenda for their child, for God. We have something as a child of God that God does not have. And it's the power of peer pressure. Right. He can say it from His Word. I have to think that He's listening and agrees. I don't think I'm speaking out of line. He can say it from His Word. He can preserve it. He can preserve the law of Moses and the prophets. He can tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them. The power of peer pressure. God can use that. And just like it would be a great blessing, and you would so appreciate it if it was your parent, if it was a parent, and it was my son who was struggling, And I was trying to help him. I was telling him everything he needed to know. And I had a friend come alongside. Maybe an uncle, maybe a church, another church member, whatever. And they came alongside, put the best instruction on what I was trying to do for them, and showed them the love that I was trying to give them. Even though it was coming across maybe as a rebuke, but they put it, they showed it in terms of love. They showed how this was helping. And yeah, I was in that similar situation one time, and this is how it went, and they were just calculating that person to trust the Father's will. You would so appreciate that. If you're the church leader and it was a church member, and that was taking place, and someone else came in, an old-time church member, someone who's been there a long time, and they stepped in there and did that. Put the best construction on it. And save the soul from death. You would so appreciate that. You think God would appreciate it? If He would see us down here working on His behalf, using our talent, our love, our ambitions, our money, our time, our energy, our tact, our talent, everything He gives us to build relationships so that our peer pressure is more. And then we would use it to give Him the benefit of the doubt, to get people to trust His goodwill, and to bring people to Him. Folks, the next step from earth is the judgment seat. Are you going to enter into the joy of your Lord? Let me tell you, I think I gave you the recipe for how to do it. Are you going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? God's not going to be cheap with His praise, let me tell you. If He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," it's going to be because you were good and faithful. I hope that I didn't just blow a lot of hot air and lose my voice for no reason. I truly believe in the good intent of many of the people here. And I believe that it was not wasted. I look forward to watching us move on unto perfection. I think this will help us move on unto perfection. It will help us get better and better and better. Our influences will have. We have lots of good things said and whatnot. The more people that grow up laying this groundwork, preparing, the more powerful the influence becomes. When it's not all about ourselves, it's about His agenda and we're calculating for it. It can just get better and better. Can we put this to practice? I hope so. It's life-saving. It's got to be the biggest. I've been waiting to give this for a long time. And my biggest worry was it just wouldn't get it out as powerful as it is. It's so important. Put it to practice. We need your help. God bless you.
Let's stand together. Very well said. Thank you, Nathan. When I was 19, I had had a ministry in my high school, and the realization came that when I turned 20, I'll no longer be a teenager, and I realized I was going to lose something, and I wrote a book of a teenager to teenagers, because I thought, I'm still a teenager, I've got to say it while I'm a teenager, it'll have bigger effect while I'm a teenager than if I wait till I'm 20 and write this book. And I wrote Young Elijah's. I've grown a lot since then, and it's not that big a deal to publish something like that, because there's a lot of things in there that, in my mind, are elementary. But one thing it does show is where I was and what I was trying to do at that age. But I fully agree with everything I heard tonight. And if we could just be wiser than, well, if we could just be wise enough to not let the devil use us against what we really want, against our own happiness, against our own success, against our own future. The devil would like to use you against yourself, and if you're not, you know, thinking squarely, he'll do it. And you'll be the main loser, although you'll stumble other people. The devil wants to use you for your own destruction, to hurt your own happiness. That's what we don't want to happen.